You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Last week we were in chapter 8. We didn't quite finish, and chapter 9 through 11 is a major change in the book of Romans, because Paul then shifts his attention away from where he's been for the first 8 chapters, where he's explaining Jews and Gentiles coming together in what's now the church, instead of believing that you can be righteous through your works, going to the temple, doing Jewish worship, being circumcised, whatever else, that doesn't make us righteous. The only thing that makes us righteous in the eyes of God is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we have that faith in His Son, we come humbly and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, because we're all sinners. Then He fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. But even though He fills us with the Holy Spirit and gives us hope, we're still struggling in this world with the fact that the world is tempting us the way it's always done. When we're in the flesh, when we're just living for ourselves, it tempts us to come back to that life. But the power of the Spirit is going to change us. And then chapter 8, it says that if you're really found in Christ, we have to remember there's no condemnation. Even though we struggle in this life, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we have to be sure we're walking in truth in the light with Jesus, that we know we have truly given our life to Him. We know that He has indwelt us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can sense that in our attitude changing. And then Paul said that our future is that we're heirs with Christ, that we're going to inherit heaven, that we're co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And in that, we eagerly yearn for the day that He comes and takes us home. If you're truly a believer, you should have this down deep unction of, I want to go home. I want to be done with the things of this world. I mean, I'm here to serve You, and that's what the Bible is telling us to today. We're here to serve Him, and in serving Him here, bad things happen in our life. And today we're going to again cover Romans 8:28, which we concluded with, but just to emphasize a few more verses that we didn't have time for last week, parallel passages, to understand it, because I think that tough times could come here, as are already coming in China. In fact, somebody sent me an email this week. I didn't have time to get it into a handout, but it says the crisis in China is the worst persecution in 40 years. And people have been talking about the church in China is exploding, and it has been. And home churches have been allowed to flourish in previous years. And you see, in China, and I've been there, there's the three-self church. That's the government-authorized church. And it's all about self. They're not allowed to teach prophecy. They're governed by, they're watched over by the government and et cetera. And I've been in a three-self church in China, not during the service, but talking to one of the guys and him explaining to me how he thought it was a really great thing. It's the only church in the whole city of millions of people. We have freedom of worship. People can come here. But see, anybody that goes there knew that they were being registered by the government. They had to register. If they got a Bible, they were registered. And so also in China, there's the home church. And they don't want to be registered. They want to just be able to worship God. They want to study the whole Bible. They don't want to be told that they can't do prophecy or other things. And that has been in recent years, been allowed to be left alone. But right now, after they've gathered all the technology, they've gathered all the information of who's going where and who's in charge and everything, and now, bam, it's like the days of Mao Zedong, and they're rounding up people. And see, our verse that we concluded with is, for all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Those Chinese Christians, they love God. They're being rounded up. Some are being killed. Some are being sent into concentration camps. Others that have been renting from people, the people renting have been told, you don't rent to Christian churches anymore. If you do, it's a $30,000 fine. And they're just going right up to you and they say, give me your phone. What you have to do in China, it's a police state. They tell you to open up anything, open your car, give them anything. It's none of this, you don't have the right to do that. Whereas, you got to get a search warrant. None of that happens in China. And then they check your phone, who all your contacts are, and you start rounding up other people. That's what's going on right now today in China. And then I would imagine people would have a hard time with, how is this working out together for good? Even this article written by Christians is saying, people say, including me, persecution, good for church. That's because that's what Samuel Lam told me when I was in China, because he'd been locked up several times. He goes, it's good. And he goes, you know, sometimes it just actually wipes out everybody's ability to witness. It shuts down. You know, it's so they're really concerned. So let me just read just a couple paragraphs out here. A major effort is underway to completely control the church, backed by new technology that creates challenges to the body of Christ that have never been encountered before. We received an unconfirmed report from a long-term Christian missionary stating that 314 house church Christians have been killed in recent months and hundreds more are missing. Most house church leaders have gone into hiding and have disconnected their phones and other devices because of the incredible surveillance capabilities of the state. Now that doesn't happen here because they don't ever, you know, it's privacy and you don't, whatever you put on your phone is all yours and nobody else knows about it, so it wouldn't happen here, right? Do you realize how everything could flip? Have you known, there's a big fight that's going to be happening in a couple of weeks. We're going to see the results of half the country wants to vote for people that their platform is to be able to kill children in the womb. Their platform is to make sure that there is nothing about God in the platform. Their platform is full of what the Bible would call evil in all their agenda. And things could flip and we could go into a socialist communist environment here quickly. And so this is the motivation for this study. Tough times could come for us and all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We're going to have to think that way. Landlords who rent buildings to Chinese are being heavily fined by the government with new laws allowing fines of $30,000. On the street, the police have the power to stop and search anyone they wish and to check their phones and other devices for content they deem a threat to society. These threats may include the presence of Bible apps or visits to Christian websites or any communication considered unpatriotic. And so that's the reason for my emphasis. You have a Bible app on your phone? Yeah. Just all this other stuff. Again, the technology, I've been telling you for this for years. The technology that is we're all being blessed with, being able to use, you could see where it's going. It's a complete control of the masses is where it's going. Now, it shouldn't change us, right? Are we going to not go to church because this is happening? No. Are we not going to fellowship? No. But we're going to have to, if the tough times come, we're going to have the right attitude. The second time I went to China to smuggle Bibles, it was a three-day train trip that was in. I mentioned this recently. And these guys were not doing what they were supposed to do. And I'm going to finish the rest of the story here that I shared the other day. We got arrested. They, you know, let everybody else get off the train because they made us open our luggage because they were suspicious because people were reading their Bible and singing hymns that we were with that we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be incognito. And so they say, okay, take your luggage, open it up. Oh, you got Bibles. They got all the other Chinese off the train and then they went hardcore and marched us off into paddy wagons, fingering on the triggers on machine guns and stuff and took us to a visa center and interrogated us, made us, you know, tried to make us sign confessionals and all this other stuff. And then they took all of our money. They made us spend the night in a hotel room, if you want to call it that. Definitely not a five star. And you know, I wasn't, and I'm going to tell you what I wasn't thinking before we get into this, because if I would have been thinking this, I would have been totally different in that hotel room. Because what I was is frustrated those guys broke the rules that were leading us because we got caught. I was frustrated we got caught. I was frustrated we wasted 3 days of being on the train. Now all the Bibles are confiscated. They might burn them or they might put them on the black market. Frustrated that we lost the entire mission of getting the Bibles there. Frustrated that when I put my head on the pillow, it was like dust mites and garbage flew up. And I was just inhaling and just like coughing and hacking. Frustrated, like, what's going to happen tomorrow? The fact that they took all of our money, how are we going to get back? Don't know what's going to go on, can't communicate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Frustrated. And yet we knew, the other guy that was in the room with me, Jim, and I knew that they must be listening because they listened to everything in the, you know, we knew that they were bugging the phones and all you have to do is talk in the room. And what I wish I would have done is, God, if Paul and Silas can be beaten with rods and put in shackles, laying on the floor with their backs opened up and they're praising you so that they can witness to the other people that are in jail, then we can witness to the guys on the other side of the wall that are listening through the surveillance technology in the room. And so, Jim, how did you get saved? You know, what does Jesus mean to you? And then after he goes for half an hour, Kevin, how did you get saved? And what does Jesus, that's what we should have been doing. And it wasn't until a day later, you know, and we do finally get back home, and long story that I won't belabor. We got home and I thought, man, what was I thinking? What was I thinking that I didn't realize what was happening? I had an opportunity to praise Jesus and to witness to the guys that I knew were listening, who would have then said, okay, I want the whole tape. And it runs up the chain of command, and everybody in China that would have been caring about catching us, they would have all heard the gospel. But, you know, I failed. So I'm trying to prepare my heart for the future that I won't fail, and I'm trying to prepare you, you know, because all it takes is we're thinking this way, the Bible way, or we're thinking our fleshly inconvenienced way. And I regret that I thought the fleshly inconvenienced way. So Romans 8:24, for we were saved from sin and death is what the context is. Paul is saying we were saved from sin and death in this hope that heaven is our future. You know, is what he's talking about. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, you know, we know we're going to heaven. We know someday we're going to be there with Jesus, and we're hoping for it. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we emphasized all this last week that, you know, the first thing we should do when trials come in our life, it can be anything. It doesn't have to be the Chinese. It doesn't have to be the government. It can be just something happens in your life. A trial comes your way. What Paul is really saying is, first thing, get on your knees and pray. And you don't even know what to pray. Just say, God, this is God's in control. He knows what's going on. He let those guys be dumb so that we would get arrested. So this must be your time. God, what do we do? If I would have just taken that time, I think he would have said, don't you have a clue? Start preaching. That's what we're here for. We are here to be a witness for Jesus in everything that we do, in season, out of season. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:8. We covered 2 Corinthians 11 last week, and we were going to move to chapter 12, but ran out of time. So this is again Paul, after he explained in chapter 11 all the things he endured, worse things than we can even imagine. 2 Corinthians 12:8, concerning this thing, he's talking about a thorn in the flesh. He was allowed to go to heaven, but then God also gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. People speculate. I speculate. I think I know, but who cares? He was bummed. He did whatever was happening in his life. Some think it was his eyes, and others that, you know, stress, a demon that was personally attached to bugging him. Concerning this thing, the thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he, this is God, said to him as he's in prayer, groaning, God, why? I'm an apostle. I'm on the road all the time. I'm trying to spread your, why do I have to suffer this thing? And he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I've given you grace. I've given you everlasting life. I've given you something you don't deserve. We got to keep that in mind, saints, when we really think about we get heaven. What's that worth? Yeah, that unimaginable. That everything else is pales in comparison, no matter what's going on in our life. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes on to say, God goes on to say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You guys all nodded yes that I said, when is your prayer life the best? When it's really good, when everything's wonderful, or when it's bad? Well, we all agree it's when it's bad. Because when it's bad, we have to cry out to God. When it's bad, we're thinking, we get on our knees and we want to cry out to God. And that's when it's our weakness of, I can't handle this, that God, we appeal to God. And therefore, His strength comes into our life. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, put your name in there. Therefore, Kevin takes pleasure in infirmities. Well, we should be able to say that. Paul is saying that. He learned to take pleasure in infirmities because in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am at the end of my own resources, I look up to God. And God shows me what I'm supposed to do. And what did Paul do? In every occasion when he was suffering so horribly, what did he do? Every occasion, he preaches the gospel. And again, as Jeremy taught 2 weeks ago, it's all about the gospel. See, this chapter doesn't apply to us if we don't care anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't care about the souls of others and we're never telling them anything, then in a way, this is not applying to us, because God uses these struggles in our life as a way to witness. For instance, when Paul was stoned, as we learned last week, he was stoned by the Jews. They thought he was dead. They stoned him enough to knock him out and think he was dead, and wounded him enough, they drug him out of the city. And then he either is miraculously healed, which is kind of where I tend to go with it. He was miraculously healed by God. And what does he do? He runs back into the town, into the same town that stoned him. Now, the Bible isn't clear, but I bet you they were all pretty amazed. And they were probably even more amazed that he came back into the town instead of running down the road to the next town and never come back again. But he does go to the next town. He preaches to them, and then he comes back through the same town and appoints elders in the church that are there before he heads home. And they must have been like, what is with this guy? He is just obsessed with us hearing about Jesus, and he does not care what we do to him. And that's how we should be, because we should all be obsessed with people learning about Jesus. Because why? What happens if they don't? What happens if they don't is they die and they go to hell. They're separated from God in a place called hell forever and ever and ever. So it should be. See, he's saying, in all these persecutions, distresses, I'm weak, and so I'm going to preach Jesus, is what his whole life was. He doesn't say it here, but that's what it was. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, because we see him saying what I just said. It's all about the gospel. That's all he cared about. All he cared about is that people are hearing about Jesus. And if I'm going to do it with my feet, taking me to every single town in Asia and Macedonia, then I'm going to do that. And I don't care if other people do it too. In Philippians, he's writing to the Philippian church. He's in jail. He's heard that Paul, you're in jail. You're in jail. What are we going to do? And this is what Paul says in verse 12, Philippians 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the only thing that matters. Now, again, this article says that there's a concentration camp in China that has 1 million people in it. 1 million people. And the Chinese are also rounding up Muslims, because they consider them a threat to the communist state. And they're sending the Christians to the same place they're sending the Muslims. Now, thinking about it, I thought, okay, one, I wouldn't like to be rounded up. I wouldn't like to be sent into a concentration camp. But God's word says all things work out together for good for those that love God. So now the person could be sitting there going, saying, man, I don't know, why are they rounding us Christians up? They should just round you guys up. And, you could be all kind of worldly in your thinking. Or you can say, oh, praise God, I get to be with a bunch of Muslims and tell them about Jesus, the God of love. The God who so loved us, he sent Jesus. And, and I'm here with all these people that I can, and see, they're all bummed because they're in the concentration camp, and they might be just wondering why I have a hope that they don't have, and why I have a love for Jesus that they don't have, and why I can have faith in my God that it's okay that I'm rounded up, because my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus. And if I die, I go to be with him. And so how bad is that? And so then there could be a witness But if you don't have compassion for the souls of the Muslims that are in the million concentration camp in China, you're going to just be bemoaning and stewing in your juices just like they are. And then it's not applying. But Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that all things which happened to me actually turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. How? Because so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, a lot of us were afraid to share with somebody. They might say something bad about us. In Paul's day, they were afraid because they were starting to round people up. But when they see that Paul is rejoicing because, you know, when the guards would change, it was like, okay, I'm now shackled to a new Roman guard. And the Roman guard would, you know, what did you do? Oh, let me tell you. I just was preaching Jesus in Jerusalem, and the Jewish scribes and Pharisees got upset with me, and they arrested me, and they tried to kill me, and God himself came and told me that you witnessed to me in Jerusalem, and now you're going to witness to me in Rome, and so now I'm here to witness to you. And I pray that you would be saved, and your family would be saved. Go take this message out to your Roman friends. The furtherance of the gospel is all that Paul cared about. And let's take some examples. You know, years ago we showed a video of Nick, Life Without a Limb. Remember him, for those that have been around? A young man, a baby, born to a professing Christian home. And the doctor came out and told the dad, I'm sorry, but your son doesn't have any arms. And he got so upset that he, you know, this is a testimony I heard, that he had to go to the bathroom. He just was nauseated. And he came back out and he says, and he also doesn't have any legs. Life without a limb, Nick. And Nick thought about committing suicide. Because he has a little foot on his hip, which God put there so he could sit up on a table when they carry him in to share the gospel, that he can, you know, he doesn't just fall over. So God gave him a little foot on his hip. But before he understood that all things work out together for good for those who love God, before he understood that, he just, what is my life? I can't do anything. I can't scratch my face. I can't comb my hair. I can do nothing. I have to be hauled around. We'll have to be hauled around for my entire life. And he was in the bathtub and he was thinking, you know what? I could just slip into the tub. I could just slip down and be drowned. And the Lord used, actually it was John chapter 9, the man born blind, that just came to his mind that somebody had shared with him, and the light went on. I'm here for the glory of God. I'm only here for the glory of God. And why don't I just live for the glory of God? That he, because he has no arms and legs, he's been able to witness to millions of people. I don't know about you, but I know I'm never going to witness to millions of people. And part of it is because I have arms and legs. What would you rather have? No arms and legs and witness to millions of people, or have arms and legs and be able to enjoy life and not witness to millions of people? Now be careful, because the answer is whether you're thinking just worldly or thinking spiritually. Now, I'm glad that God used Nick, to be honest with you. I'm glad God used Nick to do that. But what would be much more fruitful in my life, what would bring greater joy, is to be able to witness to millions, and it would be, Lord Jesus, if you want me no arms and legs, then okay, that's cool, I'll do it. That's the way we should be thinking. That's what this chapter is saying. Same thing with Johnny Erickson Tata, who dives into a shallow pond, breaks her neck, has witnessed to millions of people. Samuel Lam in China, who spent so many years in prison, but his ministry, his book, went into America and lit people up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people are going to be in heaven because he suffered so horribly under the Chinese. Rachel Scott of Columbine. And again, if you haven't seen the movie, I am not ashamed. I really encourage you to have your teens watch it. A girl going through through the normal issues of teenage peer pressure, deciding whether she's going to be in the world or going to be serving Jesus. And she comes to the realization, I'm going to serve Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. She was ostracized and maligned by her so-called friends who saw her shifting and go, okay, if you're going to get into that Jesus stuff, then we're done with you kind of thing. And then she gets killed. And her parents must have been thinking, what's going on with this? But she's witness to millions of people. So, and what about you? You know, and all of us should be, are we willing to accept anything God has in store for us in the future for the sake of, if that's His will, because He knows it's working together for good in a way that in some big picture, some big scheme of His, which is His scheme and He's big enough to think of big schemes, in some big scheme of His, it's working out together for good if I'm loving Him and if I'm holding my faith in Him and if I'm rejoicing in front of, you know, whoever it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that? Let's try and remember it should the day come. Going on with Philippians 1:15, some indeed, he was even saying, some indeed are preaching Christ with envy and strife. And we don't know exactly what was happening there, except they may have been preaching just to make it harder for Paul in prison. We're going to preach and stir up the crowd so that the Romans will actually do away with Paul. In other words, they're not truly saved. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. The Christian walk is really not that complicated. You know, we have to live here. God is wanting us to live as loosely attached to the world as we can because it's all meaningless. It's everything about this world's meaningless. And live for eternity, which is never going to be meaningless for all of eternity, so that our lives, we'd live in holiness, walk with Him to be a witness for people. And as Lord would lead us by the power of His Spirit and knowing the truth of the Scriptures, we'd share with people what they need to be saved. And that's all Paul cared about. And may God help us to do the same. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 to cover one other aspect of bad things coming into our life that we can praise Jesus for because everything's working out together for good. This one's a little bit, this is the other end of the spectrum. This is if you're a child of God. You bow the knee to Jesus. You trust in Him. Do you think Satan's done with messing with you after you become a child of God? Do you think if you were the enemy of God and you were therefore the enemy of all of His children and His sons, think about this. Would you want to distract those children into something that would then mess up their life and ruin their witness of producing the gospel to anybody else? Of course you would. And if you were, if you know you have a new daddy in heaven that we talked about last week, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy, what do you think daddy's going to do if he sees one of his children being deceived by Satan into walking in things of the world? What's he going to do? He's going to discipline. Because you are a child of God, He will discipline you to try and get you back out of the world, living in a holy life, so that He can use you to His glory, because that's His plan. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. It says, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, talking about Jesus. We consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself because of us, because of our sin, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews just before the destruction of the temple, when persecution against true Christians, Jews who were Christians in Jerusalem, was so intense, they were confiscating all of their wares. You are a traitor to the Jews. You're a Jew and you believe in that Jewish Messiah. You believe in that Jesus. You're a traitor to our faith. The Romans are getting ready to surround our city. We need every able-bodied man to push out the infidels. And you're talking about this Jesus. And they would treat them as if they were dead and take all their stuff out of their houses and act like they didn't exist. And, you know, that would be difficult. And people were struggling. And all they had to do to get out of persecution is go to the temple again and start worshiping with bulls and goats. To just play Jew. To just do Jewish religious stuff. And then they would be okay. And so what he's saying is, think about Jesus. What did he endure for the truth, lest you get discouraged of the persecution coming your way? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's a quote out of Proverbs 3:11-12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So some churchgoers were saying, hey, you know, I can go back to the world. I can sacrifice bulls and goats. I can get drunk. I can do drugs. Nothing happens. I don't feel any discipline. What Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews is saying, we don't know for sure. What he's saying is, well, then you're not a son. You're fake. Because if you are a son, the loving Father above will discipline you. And then it really depends on whether or not we want to listen to the discipline. I've shared this before, but years ago, there was a ministry going on in Eastern Washington, Restoration of Men Ministry. It was a ranch house. Had a director over it, a former alcoholic drug user. And his wife, former alcoholic drug user, both clean and sober for over 10 years. And there were several people in the ranch house that were getting clean and sober off of drugs and alcohol. So it was ministry out there in the tules of northeastern Washington. And the director, Mel, I'll use his name, he's gone now. He was going to churches because he would have to stay in touch with the churches, and there was support from some of the churches for the ministry and stuff. And he said three, and his wife said two. But two or three pastors in a row in visiting churches said, you know, the Bible, because this is really popular now. It's popular for a pastor to then say, you don't have to abstain from alcohol. The Bible says just don't get drunk. So he said that to a former alcoholic. The pastor's not knowing who they're talking to. I know I'm talking to people that, in a crowd even this size, there's got to be some of you that have struggled with alcohol in the past. It's my guess. And I don't want to tell you, it's okay, just go ahead and have your bottle of wine, as long as you don't get drunk. I don't want to tell you that, because I'd be deceiving you. If you've got a problem with it, you got to be done with it. So anyway, He tells his wife, he says, you know, I think this is the Lord. I got this message here. Not everything a pastor says is the Lord, by the way. I'll just, you know, if it's this, it can be the Lord. And so she said, oh, no, that's not the Lord. You better go talk to somebody. He chose not to talk to somebody, and he gets a Dewey. You know what the Dewey was? What do you think the Dewey was? A father disciplines his children. That was his little spanking, which he didn't come clean on. He didn't tell us, the board of the ministry. The way the board found out was somebody in town heard about it. And so he writes to the address of the president, who's on the East Coast at the time, and says, hey, if you want to know what's happening to your ministry, then go look at the police blotter on such and such a date. So then we go to the police blotter and we find out that it was a Dewey. And so now, did that further the gospel? Is that furthering the gospel? Does God want us to live holy, sanctified, set apart, lives so that we can be a witness to people instead of make people have a reason to not believe in our Jesus. And so that was his warning. He chose not to take the warning, continued, and he ended up drowning in his vomit several months later. So, and I say that, I mean, people say, Kevin, why you air this laundry out? That's, you know, it's, that ministry is shut down to this day. We tried to revive the ministry, and now you have to go through permit processes and everything, and the neighbors came to the hearing examiner and wanted to complain about this kind of stuff that had happened, and so then the hearing examiner says, forget you. So there's consequences for what we do. Our Father, now I think Mel is with Jesus. I think he's there with Jesus, but he got deceived thinking that he could play with coals and not get burned in his lap. Didn't read Proverbs, which by the way, Proverbs says you can't play with coals in your lap and not get burned. And so then he was deceived and he was, you know, God took him. All things work out together for good. And so we want to, wouldn't it be better to die to the things of the flesh than to have to die? Wouldn't it be better to die to the things that are causing trouble in our witness than, and to live to the glory of God and have wonderful years ahead of us? So furthermore, we have had human fathers, verse 9, who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Yes, we should. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, when you sign up to Jesus for salvation, you don't just get heaven. You get a promise of discipline to work holiness into your life. That's what we get on this life. Because he knows how we can fall in our flesh, we can sin, and if you want to avoid spankings, then we want to die to ourselves. We want to live for Jesus. We don't want to live in the world. God has a vested interest in us being set apart for him for his use. And shouldn't we be glad for that? You know, if we know it's for our own good. You know, our children, we tell them when we're spanking them, this is for your own good. Now, they don't really believe that at the time. They just think that we're, you know, just what are you doing? But what we're doing is we're creating maturity in them in the discipline that we use so that they can live productive lives. And Jesus will do the same thing for us. So Romans 8:28 again. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So when suffering comes, let's remember this. Amen. Let's remember this because suffering could come, making us more dependent upon Jesus. And it prevents suicide, too, because some people, some Christians, they choose suicide. And because I just can't take this anymore. No matter what you're going through, God knows it's working together for good. And it's not our life. It's his life. And we can just trust him and listen to what he says. For, verse 29, this is important. For means it's tied to the above verses of all things working out together for good and how God's trying to work in our life and we have heaven associated with the future. For whom he, Jesus, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And in context, with all eight chapters, what Paul is doing, and his part of his audience, he knows are Jews. The Jews never had a promise. Abraham, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, all these other covenants and promises that God made had nothing to do with these elect being who the Jews were, the elect. They were chosen by God. They were a chosen people, but not for salvation. They're chosen to be a witness people. And now he's saying, God has chosen us to, through his foreknowledge and predestined us to be the firstborn among many brethren. And we're going to be justified and we're going to be glorified with him. So now with the church born, the new covenant comes in. The new covenant is, He's going to write His law on our hearts, and He's going to forgive our sins so that we're going to have a relationship with Him. So Paul is now concluding at the end of chapter 8. He's concluding a thought before he gets into chapter 9. So what about the Jews? What about the chosen Jews? For the first time I'm saying chosen. You guys are chosen to be conformed to His image. And now, what about the Jews? It's going to be next chapter, which we'll cover next week. Now, foreknowledge, you know, going back to verse 29, for whom He, Jesus, foreknew, it just is, He knows beforehand. Now, there's some people who think that God can't know everything. He can only know the knowable, because otherwise He's making everything happen. But the Bible makes it clear there isn't anything that He doesn't know. He knows. He knew before you were born you're going to be born. He knew what was going to happen in your life before you were born. We see that from Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord, by the way, when I was a believer, still thinking it was okay to do abortion as a young believer, because it was such a big deal and when I first got saved in 1973, Roe v. Wade, and it was still a talk of the town for a year or two. And I was siding mentally with the abortion lies. And people shared this verse with me. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying to Jeremiah 1:4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And what God was saying to Jeremiah is, I know what you're going to be. I know what you're going to do. I often struggle. I look at some of the people I hung around with in high school, and we're all being crazy. And they would come to me and say sometimes, and say, Ken, why are you so serious? You know, lighten up. Smoke a joint. which I'd smoke the joint, but I wouldn't lighten up because there was something in me that's just like, this can't be what life is about. Other people didn't care and went on and are still living in the world today, have disowned me because I want to share Jesus with them. My closest friend disowned me. Don't call again. If you're going to talk about Jesus, done. Every time I go back to Denver, I still call his phone. I'm in town, love to get together, nothing. So, but why? Because people are choosing with their free will. They're choosing whether they want to go the way of God or they want to go the way of the world. And I was, there's something wrong with this picture. And God saw that. It kept me from dying a bunch of times. Should have died. I used to think, why? How come I didn't die? Maybe there's a God that I don't believe in. And so He knew what was going to happen in my life. And so with Jeremiah, he saw, here's a guy that is going to preach for 40 years, warning the Jews to turn away from idolatry and their sinfulness. They're sacrificing their children and all this other stuff. I'm going to warn them before I destroy Jerusalem. And I know they're not going to listen to him. But I'm going to send him anyway because he knows what's going to happen, but he knows some get saved. He knows that some people seek after him. People say you can't seek after God. Well, you know, they should do a Google search on seek. Not a Google search, but a Bible search on seek and see how many times God says that we should seek him. So how can you say that man can't seek God because they're dead in their trespass and sin? They can't seek. They're dead. When God says to seek. In fact, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, but those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So tell your friends that are lost, you need to seek God. Whatever you do, you better seek God and tell him you can find him. You know, and don't tell them, oh, you're probably damned. You're probably one of the most that God wants to send into hell. Don't tell them that like the Calvinists do. Tell them, everybody, seek God. You can find him. Turn away from the world and you can believe in him. Turn away from sin and repent. You can do it. I did. And the Holy Spirit came inside me after seeking him. He promised me if I'd seek him. He promises us, if you seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And so, same with Jeremiah. God foreknows. He saw the shift of the covenant to bring his Jesus was going to bring a whole new church thing that was going to have people getting justified and saved and prepared, and they were going to be converted into the image of his son through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And Paul is just putting a period. The church is a new dispensation and a new thing is happening. And we've all seen it for 2,000 years. Moreover, whom he predestined, which just by his foreknowledge, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he has justified, these he glorified. Now, how does he... See, the thing is, it's clear that he calls us. How does he call us? It says he calls out to everyone. Whosoever... For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, you want to come to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody is put in heaven at memorial services. They're all in heaven no matter what they do when you go to the memorial services. And they all want to go there. And what God says is, here's the deal. You got to go through my son Jesus. And you got your call card? Oh, you want to come into the hotel? What's your call card? I hate Jesus. I don't care about your laws. I don't love you. I don't want to love you, but I want heaven. Sorry, not calling you. go back and seek the meaning of life. Go seek God, because aren't you glad he's only going to allow people to say, I really worship your son Jesus that died on the cross for my sins. You shouldn't even let me into heaven. I don't qualify to even be part of this. To be an adopted son of God, to be an heir of all that you have in all of creation. But because Jesus so loved me and you love me, I want to believe in you and trust you. And would you let me in? I'm a little bit messed up. You're going to have to work on me to keep my feet clean. But I want to believe in you, trust you, receive your gift. What does God say? Oh, come on in. I'm calling you in. We either decide to love him or turn away from him. What then? Verse 31. Shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? Nobody can be against me. I'm a child of God. Well, go talk to the Chinese about that. The answer is, the whole world's against you. They're against Jesus. The whole world's system is against you if you are a witness of Jesus Christ. But that's thinking worldly. That's just thinking here and now. That's just thinking temporary. Who can be against you if you're thinking eternally? Nobody. Nobody can be against me. All you know, for somebody that's against us, I will kill you. Oh, well, you can't. Because Jesus has already given me life. No, I mean, I'm serious. I'll kill you. Well, you can only kill my body, but you can't kill me. See, what the scriptures are all spiritual. If God is for me, given me an inheritance, given me a relationship with Jesus, has justified me, filled me with his spirit, given me promises that God is going to keep because he's kept all of his promises because he's God, then nobody can be against me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? If God so loved us, to save those who would come to him by faith, if he so loved us, he didn't even spare his son, Jesus, then don't you think he's going to be able to keep his promises and give us all things? He will. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the devil. People who serve the devil, people who don't understand, they'll bring a charge. But it's God who says, nope, they're not guilty because my son Jesus paid for their sins. I've opened up the file. It's empty. There's no charge against them because it says file cleaned out by Jesus. And so that we're justified, just as if we had never sinned. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Satan brings charge. God says, clean record. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Revelation 12:9. Let's turn there. Who condemns us? Satan. Chapter 8 started out with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, meaning they're truly saved. There's no condemnation. But the devil, have you ever felt like you get deceived into falling into sin even as a believer? And the next thing you do is you realize all of a sudden this condemnation comes against you. And you just, wow, God can't ever use me again. I'm done. I've ruined my life. I've ruined my witness. And I'm done. Done. That's not God. And there's a difference. Let me define difference between two words. Conviction is not condemnation. Condemnation is, you dirty piece of slime, you waste of skin, you useless creature. That's condemnation. And that's what Satan says. But God says, would you like to do it a different way this next time? My Holy Spirit is convicting you because you're getting a discipline. You're getting spanked. But I'm not wanting to destroy you. I'm not wanting to condemn you and destroy you and kill you. I just want you to learn. So next time you'll do it different. Is that okay? That's conviction. And that's a relationship of love that we have with God. But Satan condemns us. In Revelation 12:9, 3.5 years into the coming big T tribulation period, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So right now, Satan is allowed into the throne of heaven. And what the Bible says is he condemns us in front of God and the angels. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So in other words, Satan's there saying, did you see him? Did you see what he did? And Jesus is sitting there going, yep, but he's a child of mine and I'm working on him and he's not done yet. But there's going to be a day in the future where Satan is, he can't even do that anymore. And verse 11, and here's how God justifying us. And we overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. We truly believed in the shed blood of Jesus, saving us from sins. And by the word of their testimony, that you actually testify of Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how we beat Satan. That's what gets us into God's family as an adopted child of God. That's what then causes Jesus to say, get out of here, Satan. He's mine. She's mine. Don't talk to him about them anymore. And they did not love their lives to the death because they truly believed. If you truly believe in Jesus, nothing can cause you to deny Jesus. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The last 3.5 years of the coming tribulation period are going to be like the world has never seen. The angels say, woe to the earth for what's coming. And he has frogmen too. He has special forces seals that can go into the sea. You know, I don't know what it means by the demons going into the sea, but some of them can swim, I guess. So back to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, little t tribulation of the world, like the Chinese are going through now? No. Or distress, depressions? No. Persecutions? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? Or no. Or the sword? How can the sword? Well, no, because all these things send us to Jesus. They can't separate us from Jesus. They only send us to Jesus if we're thinking spiritually. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You might want to read Psalm 44, which is what he's quoting from. Yet in all these things, we, the elect, those who have trusted in Jesus, repented and come to him for salvation. Yet in all these, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, the church, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. know, can death separate us? No, because again, we go to be with him. How about, people can say, well, yeah, fine, I'd rather die. It's life I can't handle. Life can't separate us from God. If you're a true child of God, the angels and the principalities, they can't make us do anything, and they have no power over us. They have no power to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Do you think Jesus pretty much summarized it all the different ways? Height nor depth nor any other created thing, we're not going to be separated from God, saints. And we can have all kinds of problems in life. We can have problems in your family. You can have problems in the workplace. We can be attacked spiritually by demons. But all of that, if we keep our perspective on where we're going and our relationship with him, nothing. There is nothing that can separate us. You can read Hebrews chapter 12. It's in your notes. Hebrews 12, 22, which follows Hebrews 11 again, which is the men and women of faith. Some of them, they had faith in God and great things happened in their life. And then it goes to, these people love God and terrible things happened in their life. But faith saved them all. And we need to have faith in Jesus. Somebody was telling me after last week's service, they had a relative who's all wrapped up in this new apostolic reformation, Bill Johnson, down in Bethel Church. And there's going to be a Tacoma Dome is being rented next month to be a gathering place, and everybody, you know, a lot of pastors are getting all hyped up for this different view. The different view that when you become a Christian, life is powerful, the power and the fire comes down, and we're going to take over the world, and this new revelation is coming, new apostolic, right? So there's new apostles that are prophesying great awakening that's going to happen, and they receive this vision just rent the Tacoma Dome and there's going to be revival in Kitsap County and everything else because everything is going to be good and people come up and they demand they get healed, demand that their finances get fixed, and they cast out the devil, and we're going to have power to put the devil away so everything's going to be great. False teachers. In fact, it was that same mentality 20-some years ago by the leaders going to China who had been taught the same kind of foolishness. And I knew we were in trouble when we have all the Bibles in our hotel room. Devil, you have no part of these Bibles. You can do nothing. You cannot stop us on our mission. And we cast you out and we rebuke you. And I said, whoa. And so then they're reading their Bibles. They're chanting, you know, they're singing hymns and all this stuff we're not supposed to do because they cast the devil out. Because they have the power. You know, we have power to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to use wisdom. And we can have sicknesses, we can have diseases, we can have hardships, we can have financial problems according to this chapter 8 that God is working out together for good. He didn't make Christianity so that we take over and nothing bad ever happens in our life. It's very clear in the scriptures. And so we'll see what happens. They're actually setting up for the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a kingdom of power and signs and wonders that will deceive the entire world. The greatest power that we have is Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and his blood can set us free and make us forgiven and have everlasting life. And that's power. The rest of it, I've seen God heal and do all kinds of miraculous things, but it's been led by the Spirit, not by some conjured up new apostolics. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us to walk in faith. And God, just help us when trials come our way in the families or whatever else is going on in our life, Lord, that we would be quick to think spiritual, quick to realize that it's not just events that are messing with our lives and inconveniencing us. But your Bible says that all things are working out together for good. That, Lord, we would have spiritual eyes to discern whether we're being disciplined or whether you're using our hardships as an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody or to be a witness. That, God, we could be more used of you and conform to your image, and as you predestine us to be in your sight someday in heaven, and we pray that you'd help us to walk as if we're there now on this earth. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. That is our future, by the way. That's quite a mix of great promises in song. We're going home. Let's use our last bit of time here on earth to glorify our Jesus who made a way for us to go home. Amen. Until we can fellowship again, God bless you and keep you in his care. Amen.